Well, good morning again. It's great to see everybody here this morning. And I tell you what a blessing it has been already this morning. Just to be able to sing the songs that we have been able to sing and just to worship God and to sing, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you know, do we think about with our very lives, blessed be the name of the Lord? You know, it's one thing to sing that. It's one thing to sing, blessed be your glorious name. But if we go back just a little bit, let me go back just a little bit more. You think about the words that we sing. Here's Tuesday right here. I mean, here's our life that we're singing about our life. It's not just on Sunday morning when the sun is shining, when everything is going great, when the economy's up, when the right people are in office, when the wrong people have been driven out of town, when everything's going great, when my car is running, when my wife is acting exactly like she's supposed to, and when my husband or whatever is doing whatever we're supposed to be doing. When the sun is shining down on me, I will bless your name. And then on a road marked with suffering, when the economy's down, when we don't know what's going to happen, when the wrong people are in office and we don't agree with policies and procedures and we just don't know what the future's going to hold, and when this person's killing me and when that person's making me mad, I will still bless your name. You see, what we sing about is what this tells us is that everything about our lives is blessing the name of God, is living a life in worship. Living a life that is glorifying God, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not just something we sing, but it's something that we live. Let me get up to where I'm supposed to be here. And this morning we're going to talk about how can I change my life? You know, we just got through looking at what it looks like to try to be in the will of God, to try to understand what the will of God is. And I hope that after the last four or five sermons, you have this confidence to where you can know. You no longer, we don't have to be people who wonder what God's will is. We don't have to be people who walk around hoping that we put all of the puzzle pieces right in the right spot. And if we make a mistake, oh, we're out and we'll just never find God's will. We know that it is not that. It is more than that. It is so much more and so much simpler and so much farther reaching than our circumstances, that we can find the will of God and we can be right in the middle of God's will regardless of our circumstances. But then sometimes we come to these situations where, you know, we're trying to discover the will of God. We're trying to live in the will of God. We're trying to make decisions and glorify Him and to live regardless of our circumstances, so that blessed is His name. And we find out that it just doesn't go that way all the time. And we have this hard, you know, we have a hard time living that life. And we have to make a change. And we find ourselves asking, how do I change? How do I make a change so that the will of God is the most important thing in my life? How do I make a change so where that my radar is up, my antennas are up, and I'm living in the will of God? How do I make that change? The first thing you have to ask is, do I really need to? I mean, do I really need to change, or am I just fine? You see, my fear is that so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ walk around with this uninformed notion that I don't really need to change. And if I do need to change, I really don't need to change all that much, because see, I've got it pretty much together and I do, you know, pretty much okay. And I go to church pretty much all the time and I give pretty much some time, you know, and I'm okay. I don't really need to change. And the reality is that the scriptures are full of people who had no idea that they needed to change, till God made it painfully obvious. They had no clue that change was needed or possible. And this morning, we're going to look at a man who I believe lived most of his life unaware of the need to change. But if you read the story of his life, you would say over and over again, this guy needs to stop living the way that he's living. He needs to stop making decisions like he's making. He needs to stop being this kind of person. It's the story of the life of Jacob. We read in Genesis chapter 32, 22 through 32. the little bit of history, you know, the name Jacob, you know, he was the twin of Jacob and Esau. He came out grabbing on, holding on to his brother Esau's heel, and his name means heel grabber or tripper or deceiver. His name literally means deceiver, and you look through his life, and over and over and over again, from conning his brother out of his birthright, to lying to his dad to receive the blessing, to cheating his father-in-law, even though his father-in-law had every intention of cheating him first. So that makes it okay, right? Jacob was a deceiver. And we come to this part in his life, and it says that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok after he had sent them across the stream. He sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" He said, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Now there's a story that we read, and all of us, you know, most of us are probably familiar with. There's a story that where Jacob is, he's headed back to Bethel. He's headed back to a place where he was the closest with God. He's trying to get the, you know, because his life is really falling apart. He sends all of his possessions, all of his family across the river, and he finds himself all night alone and wrestling. Now, it doesn't really tell us how the wrestling match started. It doesn't really tell us that, you know, how it got going or when he ran into the guy or whatever. It just says he was alone and all night he wrestled. All night he wrestled with this man. Hey, does anybody besides me find that just a little bit peculiar? That we're not given any more details, that we don't have anything, we don't know why he was wrestling. Did the man insult him? Did the man, you know, did he sneak up on him and just, you know, grab him from behind and wrestle? Did Jacob even know why he was wrestling him? We don't know any of that. All we know, Jacob's alone. There's some guy he didn't even know his name. And he wrestled with him all night. I mean, that's an odd story, isn't it? I mean, it's just the circumstances surrounding it. We don't know where this match started. We don't know what it was about. We just know that he was struggling. We just know that there was something. And this begins the most monumental change in the life of any person that you will find in all of Scripture. I will dare anybody to go through all of the Bible. I mean, prove me wrong, because it will show that you're willing to go through all of the Bible, but I don't think you'll find one where anyone goes through such an about face in the direction of God throughout Scripture. This event in the life of Jacob was a monumental turning point. It was a monumental change in his life, to where he stopped living a life that was all about how can I further myself and my family, my wealth, my status, my this, me, until his life began to be about God. Now, he didn't get it all right from this point on, but his life took a dramatic change. There's four things that took place. We're going to look at four phases of life change. And it happens just like this in our lives, where there's an event, there's a happening, and if we will allow it to take place, if we will learn from God, our life can take an about face. The first phase of any life change is crisis. See, Jacob had a crisis. In this case, it was a guy that was wrestling with him. Like I said, we don't know where it started. We don't know what it was over, but we know that Jacob struggled with this guy. Is there anything in your life? Has there ever been anything in your life that you were just struggling with. Maybe it was a decision that you had to make. Maybe it was a circumstance that was upon you. Maybe it was a relationship that you were in. Whatever that was, where you don't know how it started. You can't even remember how you got into this or any of the circumstances. You just find yourself struggling with something and wrestling over and over. And the more that you wrestle, the deeper into this you get. You see, God uses crises in our life to get our attention. It isn't just, well, that's, you know, how the cookie crumbles, or that's just how the ball bounces, or, well, you know, that's just life. Crises are not just part of life. Crises are the way that God gets our attention. Think about 2 Samuel 12, 11 and following. Remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and she was pregnant with a child, and David was trying to cover it up, and David ended up killing her husband, and David was trying to cover this up, and he ends up doing that, and then Nathan comes to him and says, hey, there's this guy. And he's done this horrible thing. He's stolen this one little ewe lamb away from this guy. And the guy who stole it's got a bunch of lambs and a bunch of this and a bunch. And David got mad hearing about this guy who would be so mean and so greedy as to take away from somebody who has very little when he has so much. And then David said, we got to find this guy. And Nathan said, you're the guy. You're the man. And because of what you have done, God's going to forgive your sin, but that son that's going to be born to you, that son is going to die. There's a cry. And David, we read the rest of that chapter. David struggles. He wrestles with God, I would say, for more than a day, more than a night. He prays and he wears sackcloth and ashes, and he walks around and he's in mourning and he's wrestling with God for this not to happen. And in fact, the baby does die. And then David takes a bath, changes his clothes, he eats something, and he goes on about his life. But in that crisis, in that moment, God got his attention. David ever do that again? No. David ever sin again? Absolutely he did. But you see, God got his attention. God brought David back to reality through a crisis in his life. You see, we never change anything. You know, if there's any kind of issue in our life, if there's any kind of direction that God wants to change, He knows that we never change until the pain is greater than our fear of change. You see, everything's going along great, and I'm in control of this, and I can do, and He knew that Jacob wasn't really going to learn what he needed to learn. He wasn't really going to change until the pain of what we're wrestling with, until the pain of whatever God's putting us through is greater than our fear of change. That's the reason that we live the lives same day in and day out, because it's comfortable. And we're afraid of change. You see, if I change anything, what does that say about the way that I've lived up till that point? I mean, think about it. If I change my ways, what does that say about my previous ways? They were wrong. There was something wrong. I mean, you know, that's why, you know, churches and congregations have such a hard time with any kind of adjustment or change or anything that's new, because, you know, those who have gone before us and those who have laid the foundation of our fellowship, by changing anything, it implies that maybe before wasn't so complete. So we fear change. We fear it. But God says if the pain gets great enough, oh, we'll change. And so He uses crises like this that we wrestle with to get our attention. Jacob wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And the Bible says that when the man realized that he would not let go, that he could not overcome him, that when he realized that Jacob was in this fight, that Jacob wasn't going to give in, that then he had to do something. Jacob says, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. Jacob was committed to the process. He was committed to overcoming whatever it is that he was to overcome right then. See, God in crisis waits to see if we really mean business. He waits to see if what we really want is to do His will, or if we just want to put up a good show. And so, see, they didn't wrestle for just an hour. They didn't wrestle for just a few minutes. I mean, you know, have you ever been in a fight? I mean, a real knockdown, drag out fight. Hopefully not many of us have. But I'll tell you this, You get tired real fast. I wish Chris were here today. A couple of years ago, Earl was there. He witnessed it. Howard was there. He saw it. Chris Ross and I in New Orleans a couple of years ago, well, we took to wrestling. And Chris is a big old boy. And, you know, it was about 15, 20 seconds into this, and I was done. 10 seconds? It was about 10 minutes in. I was done. I mean, I was tired. I couldn't lift my hands. And, you know, you fight with anything. You know, you've been in a mental struggle with something. It exhausts you, doesn't it? You've been in a struggle against sin in your own life, and it's exhausting because you just keep, maybe I will, maybe whatever it is, I'm just, the fight wears us out. And God says, look, are you going to keep fighting? Are you going to keep struggling? Because He needs to see that kind of commitment. The kind of commitment that says, you know, like Job says, even if this kills me, I will serve God. You see, one of the things, I don't like much about Jacob, I'll be honest with you. But one thing I do like about him is he had that attitude, if we're going to fight, you're going to have to kill me. You're going to have to kill me before this fight's over. See, wouldn't you love to have that kind of attitude when it comes to fighting with Satan? Satan, you're going to have to kill me before you get me to do that. Satan, you can have my morale. You can have my virtue. God, Satan, you can have my values when you pry them from my cold, dead hands, Satan. You got to kill me before I give this up. With an attitude like that, we know he can't touch us. Remember the resurrection, the death, the burial that we just celebrated? You see, many people miss out on God's best because they give up way too soon. They give up way too soon before the crisis can really change them. They say words like, I can't. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and following, he says that because of what Jesus has done, we can go on. And he says, don't forget, you have not, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding your own blood. That verse always brings me back to reality when I think, oh God, I just can't go on. The struggles of ministry are too tough. The frustrations of this, and I want that. Oh Lord, I get into these little pity parties about, oh, it's just so hard. I'm just such a good person for putting up with all of this difficulty in ministry. And then I'll come into the office and I'll open my Bible, and there Hebrews 12 will be. It's a shame. Shut it. Just quit whining. You have not struggled to the point of shedding your own blood. So I don't want to hear it. Keep wrestling. Keep fighting. Keep struggling. He uses crisis if we'll commit to change us. And then what does he say? Once he gets Jacob to the point, once he says, you know, I will not let you go until you bless me. He says, what's your name? Now that's just, you know, maybe that we pass over that. Maybe that's a passage or a question that we're like, well, yeah, you know, he just, you know, Jacob didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who he was. He said, I fought with you all night. You know, we'll exchange emails. That way you're, you know, whatever. That wasn't at all. He wasn't trying to be his friend. He wasn't trying to find out who his name was so he could go to the next town and say, hey, man, when this guy comes through, you don't want to wrestle him. He's tough. He's a bad news guy, man. He didn't want to spread the word about him. He was getting Jacob to realize one thing. That we will never be able to change any weakness until I learn to admit them. That's bad grammar, by the way. I will never be able to change my weakness until I admit it. Or weakness needs to be plural. Either way. We'll never be able to change anything till we say the words. See, he didn't say, Jacob, he didn't say, okay, sir, think about what your name is. No, he said, what's your name? And Jacob had to say, like he probably said over and over again, my name is deceiver. I'm a liar. That's what Jacob said. Every time he said his name, he had to hear that. I'm a heel grabber. I'm a tripper of men. See, that's what God was getting Jacob to realize. This is who you are. Jacob, you are a deceiver. You are a tripper. You are a grabber of heels. You're a liar. He got him to admit who he was. And it wasn't to shame him. He didn't have him admit his weakness to shame him. He got him to admit his weakness to change him. Because right then he said, your name is no longer Jacob. That's no longer who you are. You will be known as Israel. And that word literally means one who strives or struggles or serves with God. The name of God is in that name. You'll no longer be a liar. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 8, Paul realizes, he says, I wanted God to take away. I wanted God to change me and make me perfect. And God said, look, I'm not going to change and take away all of your weaknesses, but I am going to change who you are because my grace is sufficient. You see, God didn't write my grace is sufficient for the first time in 2 Corinthians. He wrote it for the first time in Genesis when he told Jacob, you are no longer a deceiver. You're known as one who strives with God. Did Jacob struggle? Absolutely he did. But he was no longer defined by his weakness. He was defined by God. When we struggle to the point and we commit to God, when we will not give up before we get his best, he teaches us that he changes the definition of who we are. You see, the last thing that we have, that the last phase of any change is the cooperation. Not only is there a crisis that we commit to struggling with, not only is there this confession, but there's this cooperation. One of the things I hope that we don't miss, remember in this wrestling match, the way that when God realized, hey, I'm not going to overcome this guy. I'm not going to, he's not going to quit. He touches the socket of his hip. And he injures him for life. And so now Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. You see, one of the things that God understood and what they both learned together about Jacob is that he is going to be in the fight until it's over. If that's the way he was going to be, God wanted to give him one reminder. If you're going to cooperate with me, I want you to know two things, Jacob. I want you to know two truths. The first thing is I want you to depend upon my strength. By God touching his hip and wounding him for life, you realize that the muscle that goes right here in your leg is the strongest muscle in the human body. It's the one, this muscle here can get to the biggest. It can lift the most. It has the most stamina, all of those things. The muscle that he injured for life is the strongest muscle in the human body. God wanted him to hear, do not depend on your strength, but depend on mine. And I'm going to give you a reminder because that muscle's not going to work anymore. Because you're going to walk with a limp. You're going to be injured for the rest of your life. And every step you take will remind you, don't use your strength. You see, his life up till then was his strength, his cunning, his ability to manipulate, his will, his decisions, his desires. Everything was his. And now you will be dependent on me. The second truth that he reminded him that God wants us to hear. Never run from a personal problem. That's what he got on that night on the banks of that river was, don't run from every single fight that you are encountered with. You see, one of the things that Jacob could have done that night is he could have made peace with this guy and said, Hey, I don't want any trouble. I tell you what do you want me to do? What is it, sir? Do you want? You want money? I tell you what. Hey, guys, bring some of that back. You want some money? You know, what do you want me to do? You want me to go this way and serve this? You want me to go? You know, what do you want? I will do anything to keep the peace with you, sir. You see, so much of my Christian life has been lived just like that. World, what do you want me to do? How can I just blend in and be at peace with you? Community, friends, this group, that clique, what do you want me? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to respond? What can I do so that you and I will be at peace? How, you know, Satan, what is it that you want from me so that life will just be easy and I run from so many problems instead of wrestling with them? Instead of taking God up on his offer to go through a crisis, to commit to wrestling with it. Confessing that I need his strength every minute of every day. And then cooperating fully. See, guys, I believe that when Jesus said, y'all think I came to bring peace? Remember what he said? I came to bring a sword. Now, that's not, I'm out looking for trouble. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus didn't go out looking for trouble, but if trouble came looking for him, my Savior didn't run. He didn't cooperate with trouble. He didn't reach any kind of an agreement or compromise. He stood his ground. And he wrestled. You see, if we'd ever decide that we need a change, we would do well to follow in the footsteps of a liar. If we ever decide that I need to make a change, that we as a group, as individuals, need to change our life in the direction of God's will, we can take a page out of Jacob's heel-grabbing book and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and not give up. Until we receive the blessing that God has in store for us. This morning, I want to invite you to a fight. I want to invite you to a crisis of monumental proportions. There are some here this morning that need to start that wrestling match. That need to start that match saying, God, I'm going to spend the rest of my life wrestling with you and I will not stop until you bless me. You can start that by confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, by putting Him on in baptism, by being forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And I promise you, you cannot encounter God on this kind of a personal level, what that He will not change the way that you walk. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.